And then let's read Matthew 24, 29 through 51. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in my heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Stand and pray.
If you've been here the past couple of weeks, we have been going through chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, where Jesus is speaking about the end times. This is one of the passages that can tend to cause a lot of hoopla around. A lot of churches, a lot of groups can really get into all of this. I'm not one of them. I openly tell you that. I'm far more concerned on how I live while I'm here than I am about those last events. And if you've been here the past couple weeks, you've caught that drift, I'm sure. So we are in the third one of those messages, and hopefully we can kind of wrap it all up or wrap it all together today. I began actually in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 36, it says this: patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you will receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith, but I'll take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Again, Hebrews 10, 36 through 38. If you are a student of the Word, you may be aware of this, but I take note of the fact that it was almost immediately after the fall of humanity in the garden, way back, chapter 3 of Genesis, that God already had promised a coming Redeemer. Someone who would fix this mess that mankind had just made. I mean, man was not required to somehow languish for thousands of years, millennia even, for no place, with no place to turn. No, there was an escape from the bondage that they were now under, and it came almost immediately. God moved to step in to save the creation that had just been made and that had apparently just been thrown away. God's love was evident from the beginning, and that's my point. From the beginning, God moved to correct this situation, to redeem mankind despite our sin and despite our rebellion. Jesus spoke concerning the eventual sacrifice of the cross, and he said, "And when I am lifted up from earth, I will draw everyone to myself." When I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. What patience God possesses. And it's something that I've always been aware of in my own life. I always thought that God has been very patient with me. But speaking on the wide scheme of things, the broad scheme of things, it seems that God has now waited for hundreds, even thousands of years for mankind to come back to him. What a cost. What a sacrifice. Yet I also cannot miss the fact that one at a time, individuals in all those hundreds of years have turned around and they have walked against the tide of humanity to embrace a different kind of road. They bucked that herd mentality that we've talked about recently from this pulpit. They broke free to seize the created and their own personal divine destiny. But you see, the problem that comes with God's exercise of patience, if we can even call it a problem, is that so many people tend to think then they have unlimited time. That God will exercise endless restraint, that he'll not reach out his hand in wrath. But I am here this morning to tell you that those assumptions are very much in error. 2 Peter 3:4 says, they will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming back? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." So, in other words, there's going to be plenty of people, and they are amongst us even today, that say, "You know what? You Christians have been saying Jesus is coming back, and you've been saying it for hundreds of years." And what was his answer to that? Romans 2:8-9 says, "But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile," and that encompasses all of us. As we have been going through this chapter, Matthew 24, and certainly today in our passage before us, we are given a glimpse, and really, that's all it really is, just a glimpse. We've been given a glimpse of what is to come in those last days when God finally says, "No more." Now, for many, as I said earlier, that glimpse excites their imaginations. It stirs their curiosity. But it also often does little to change their very living. It's just curiosity. And I suspect it's because they do not truly believe it, not really. They see it more as a fictional Hollywood movie. You know, a titillating story that ends in some spectacular cinematography, and then the credits will roll, and then we'll all go back home to our real lives. Now, the other possibility, and I see only two, the other possibility is that we are gamblers. And that we do actually believe there's something to all of this. Second coming and rapture and all of the heaven and hell. And many of us believe there is something to all this, but we are daily rolling the dice that we're going to survive that day and we'll have another chance tomorrow. And that we will, you know, still have time to come to Christ later. That we will avoid the auto accident tomorrow on the way to work. Now, it will take others from this world, but it won't take us. You know that we'll miss the heart attack. We'll miss the stroke. We'll miss the aneurysm. We'll survive. And each day that we do survive, we become more emboldened and think that we're going to be okay, that nothing will ever take us out. The things that happen, only to other people. Many of you know my wife is a nurse and specializes in chemotherapy, so pretty much everyone around her is dying. Many of them are younger than us. And she'll come home and she'll tell me those stories. So I have never lived with the idea that it only happens to other people. I always wonder, why isn't it happening to me? And one of these days it will. This heart of gambling, that's an attitude that speaks volumes of who we are. Because in fact, if you are one of those, you don't love Jesus. You have no respect or honor for our Creator. How often we tend to think that we put it off because in our mind, God wants to take away all the fun and joy in life. I find that idea incredible. My life didn't get exciting until I gave it to Jesus. But we think God just wants to, you know, take all our joy and sequester us to some sort of Amish-type existence, and we're going to have to get down on the closed compound somewhere. And I mean, come on, of course we would flinch to commit to that kind of life. The only problem is, that's a lie. That's what the world wants you to believe, and that's what the devil wants you to believe. So we wait. Oh, we intend to one day make things right with Jesus. We'll make our peace with God before we die. The problem with all of that is this entire scenario is so far from the truth. Any attempt to even debate this with you today, you would just figure it's a hyperbole. It's just sort of ramblings of a zealot. Of course you would say that you're a pastor. The account that Jesus gives us here in chapter 24 of Matthew is, however, by any measure, extreme in its picture. Our text tells us the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, I got to tell you just what's happening there. I don't know. What would cause the events that he begins that passage with, I do not know. And certainly it's speculations, of course, are always plentiful. One of the more credible and resilient of them is there is a common belief that there is something out there in space that will approach this earth close enough to cause cataclysmic events. Now, there is a phenomenon, if you can call it that, that scientists and believers alike have speculated about. And again, scientists and believers, many of them believe this, and that is that looking back into the creative picture, back in Genesis and all that's occurred since then, that there is a belief again that there was a time when the earth was not tilted on its axis. Changing the seasons, okay? Much of the natural world that we understand occurs because of the tilting of its axis. Certainly, again, the natural world prior to the flood would contribute to that thinking as far as what we understand, weather and all the rest. So if the flood caused the tilt, or the tilt caused the flood, the thinking concerning the scriptures talk on the new earth, the Bible speaks of the new earth, is that post-second coming, that the earth pre-tilt will be restored. You follow me? That something is going to put it back up again. No tilt. And that would bring back to the earth this natural stability of weather and season. Is that going to happen? Again, I don't know. I'm just reading. And again, people who are a lot smarter than me have read these things in original languages and such. But this is one of the common understandings. Emmanuel Velikovsky, I believe is how you pronounce the name, has a book called Worlds in Collision. Some of you have read it. In this book, it gives us an idea of what our world would be like if the description of what would happen there in Matthew, if this was caused by a heavenly body coming close to the earth and causing it to tilt on its axis. So this is what he said. At that moment, an earthquake would make the earth shudder. Air and water would continue to move through inertia. Hurricanes would sweep the earth, and seas would rush over continents, carrying gravel and sand and marine animals and casting them onto the land. Heat would be developed, rocks would melt, volcanoes would erupt, lava would flow from fissures in the ruptured ground and cast over vast areas. Mountains would spring up from the plains and would travel and climb on the shoulders of other mountains, causing faults and rifts. Lakes would be tilted and emptied. Rivers would change their beds. Large land areas with all their inhabitants would slip under the sea. Forests would burn. Hurricane and wild seas would wrest them from the ground on which they grew and pile them branch and root into huge heaps. Seas would turn into deserts, their waters flowing away. Wow. Verse 32, 34 of our text gives us warning. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. No, no, no. Maybe you guys ain't got fig trees planted in your garden. But I'm a summer guy. You guys know that. The first snowflake, shut the door, wait for spring, okay? I'm not a winter guy at all, okay? So, but I love summer. And yesterday, you know, I had a cause to get on the ATV and round through the campground and blackberries and raspberries. And they're so good, and you just know God took his time on that, didn't he? I mean, you just taste them, it's like, there's no way these happened. That's like the strawberry, and you guys know how I carry on about strawberries and Georgia peaches. God slowed down to do those. Those are just, that's just, God is an artist. But you eat them berries, and it's like, that's summer to me. Gooseberries, summer. Green apples, eat them till I die. Summer. I know it's summer. Why? Because I see the fruit of that. Hey, Christian, that's what he's trying to tell us in this passage. I mean, it's hard to miss the reality that while the future accounts lack detail, we know that. We've been mentioning that all the way through this. I've not pretended that the Bible says something when I don't know what it's saying there. The Bible lacks the specifics that we crave on this subject matter. But what does come forth comes forth loud and clear in these accounts. And that is this: a warning about how we shall live in the waiting. That's why he tells us this stuff, Christian. Not to get you all excited like a movie about, ooh, what's going to happen in the end. It's not that he would have given us more. It's to show you that it indeed is coming. Now, how are you going to live in response to that? How will we sojourn on this planet? How will we spend the time that remains? Certainly, it appears from Scripture that despite man's very best efforts, not to mention their arrogance, we are apparently not going to overtly see it coming. What a shame. Despite all the warnings, we're still not going to see this coming. This is truly a sucker punch. When the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up until the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man returns. See, gang, those who will be truly ready, they live lives every day that are ready. They won't be utilizing some sort of countdown clock. Well, let's see how close I can cut this. But rather, they will have lived their lives every day as if Christ was coming back that day. Or at least on any account, they live each day as if it is their last day, because it very well may be. The rich in spirit amongst us, some of you are rich in spirit. The rich in spirit among us, the joyous, the fulfilled that are here within this body, they love today. They live today. They serve Jesus today. They make peace today. And it's not that they, that doesn't mean that they don't have any dreams or aspirations for tomorrow. It's just that they're not putting off tomorrow to tomorrow what they can live today. Because one of these days, tomorrow just isn't going to come. John chapter 9 verse 4 says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. What does that mean? It means you better get it on today. Now remember, once again, that verse 32 through 33 said, and I repeat, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Certainly, throughout the ages, there have been many unbelievers who have naysayed us Christians, these watchful hearts of Christians. We stand today amidst what is unarguably some current worldwide events, political, cultural, social upheavals, terrible things. We hear about them so much now that we hardly flinch. Another mass shooting? It's just another mass shooting. Another African country starving to death? Just another African country starving to death. Terrible diseases children dying. War-plagued nations. Man's inhumanity to man. Blue states, red states, let's all fight against each other. We who are truly His live in the light that He is indeed returning. Seeing the prophetic events unfold around us, we would have to be fools not to clearly recognize that summer is here. Verse 42 through 44 of our text says, "So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming." Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. So what is our waiting to look like? I mean, is waiting mean vegging? Are we living lazy? Are we living selfishly? Are we someday kind of people? Our text in verse 45 tells us, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. A faithful, sensible servant is one who the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. Well, can he? Can he give you that responsibility? Because if the answer is no, then it would just go without saying, then you're not a faithful, sensible servant. And that's not to hurt you, that's not to be accusatory, that's to wake you up that A plus B is C, and we cannot redo the math. Say, gee, I can't really even hardly keep my own self together here, you know. He wants to find us being faithful and wise servants. And most of all, he wants to find us doing. Doing. Not sitting, not waiting, not lost in the material pleasures of this world or self-absorbed in our own feelings and our emotions and our desires. Some of you, you know, you're so emotional, you're like a puddle. I mean, just a stiff wind and you just fold. And again, I'm not trying to be scolding. I don't want you to be a little robot either. But at what point do you stop feeding that emotional self and say, it's time to step up? I know we tend to believe we have excuses. Well, things are pretty tough right now, so I'll get it together. I will. So you're a tomorrow person. It's funny because I don't read anything like that in Scripture where it says, you know, get your life together and then come and follow me. No, he said, put down the world and come and follow me now. Because let me tell you something, life never gets any less complicated. If you're waiting for that easy streak to come, good luck with that. He wants us to be faithful to the calling, faithful to the blessings that he has given us. And sadly, we here in America, we don't seem to understand how blessed we are. anybody who thinks that way, it's like, do you not read the newspaper? Do you not watch the national news? I can't get through the news without going, oh God, why was I so to be here in America? I'm hungry. I go to the cupboard. I get food. We have health care. Tap water. I could drink tap water. I mean, there isn't very many countries I go to that I can drink the water, not out of the tap. We're so blessed. Yet I think, and it's sad, but many of us are still struggling, some of us after years of church life, still unaware of what our calling, our personal mission even is. And I'm going to throw something out there. And if the shoe fits, I've come to believe that there are just many of us who really don't want to know what that is. Because once we find out what that is, I'll somehow then be required to step up. We want plausible deniability. Well, hey, God, I know I never did nothing. I just didn't know what I was supposed to do. Hey, let me give you a warning. The spiders thing again. He knew how spiders were flying. You don't think that he knows a con job when he sees it? And further, again, we're just not very thankful for the lives he's given us. We complain and we whine for about what we don't have instead of being thankful for our lives and thankful for our lives in America. And we can be such spoiled little people instead of realizing that God has given us this life so that we can give it back. Yeah, but I'm busy. I got a lot going on. I got school loans, man. In our lives, the way we wait for him reflects truly who we are. I wonder if we can say, as the psalmist did in chapter 130, verse 6, he says this, my soul waits for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning, yes, more than those who watch for the morning. My soul waits for the Lord. If the master, according to this passage, if the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Cool. I like rewards. But there's also another truth that we need to grow up and we need to acknowledge. And much of the church in America today is not going to tell you this. Listen, Jesus died indeed to save you from sin's guilt and sin's power and sin's penalty. Praise the Lord. But he also saved you for a mission. He saved you to get you out of sin, but he saved you for something. Your mission. And you know what? No excuses, no whining. No justifying your failure to engage. I'm sorry if life is tough. Life is tough. All around. Everyone's got something. And you can protest forever, but the reality is, this world's never going to be this little, you know, prima donna, you know, kind of world for you. People say, I'm depressed. And at the risk of offending you, maybe the reason you're so depressed is because you got way, way too much attention on yourself. I'll show you some stuff that'll make you feel real good about your life. That phenomenon, that's an American and certainly a West phenomenon. There's people in the world that just want water and food and people not to shoot at them. They're not saying, oh, I feel kind of depressed today. Gang, it's time to man up. Or woman up. Jesus never said this was going to be easy. No place in Scripture tells us that Christianity is the easy road. Oh, but we want eternal life. We want Jesus on our side. We just don't want to step up to the plate and realize that God has a mission for you. Let's get it on before it's too late. Tick-tock. Because this show's coming to a close and time's running out, certainly for all of us, and further, it definitely is for you every day faster than the one before it. Maybe that's the ramblings of a guy who's closer to 60 than 50. I was just 30. And listen, if you ever accept any advice from me, you hear me when I say that. I was just 30. It was like yesterday. There have been certain elements in my life, in my personal life, that I believe have formed the path before me. Things that have profoundly affected my trajectory, if you will. They've defined my life, defined my living. I was raised in a Christian home, and I had a dad that was a man, a loving man. And he was faithful to us. And it made all the difference. So there were certain things that really profoundly affected my life. And one of those elements is I have always, since a child, and it's strange, I think, maybe you would consider it morbid, but I've always clearly understood my mortality. I have always been cognizant of time, precious time. So I have chosen to serve today, to live today, to love today, to dance today. Because you know what? Tomorrow never comes. And the irony of it is I think I'm living large and living for Jesus large too at the same time, because today, I'll do that someday. Yeah, probably not. Probably not. We're so faithful to go to work and do these things that society tells us we're supposed to do, but no one lies on their deathbed and says, God, you know, I wish I'd worked more. You know? If I had only worked more. So, a little sidebar here. Work to live. Don't live to work. It ain't worth it. The CEO dies the same way as the grocery store clerk. Verses 47 in our text says, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns, the one who is faithful. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected. Catch this now. And he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm a person who believes in eternal security. I believe if you are saved, you are saved eternally. But then there's this. There was the master, and there was a servant. It didn't say he wasn't a servant. He most definitely was a servant of the master. And he all got caught up in pieces. And that's the way this story ends. I don't like the sound of this at all. Not at all. I want you to notice, again, the story seems to paint a picture of a person who knew he had a master. This is a person who knew that the master was coming back. I'm the servant. I have a master. The master's coming back. Okay, we're all clear on that. He wasn't ignorant of the existence of God. He clearly understood that the master was master over him. But he was buying his time. He thought he had time to live as he pleased and that he could get things straight another day. But he didn't. And he was lost. And why that doesn't happen as we get older? Old wineskins. Hardened hearts. This is the language of the Bible. See, he thought that he had time to live as he pleased and he could get things straight another day. Now, he may have been at this point with the other servants. He was with the other servants. But he was a hypocrite. Just because he was with the other servants didn't make him a servant. So, Christian, lose the crowd mentality. I go to church, so I'm good. Nothing could be further from the truth. He was not what he pretended to be, and the master came back when he didn't expect it. No more chances, no more time. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then together with them who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other or comfort each other with these words." Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. In other words, I don't need to tell you. Why does he not need to tell us? For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. And then he said, in a couple verses later, "But you, brethren, you're not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief." We are this morning without excuse. We can see it coming a mile away. Now, people often have trouble with this last passage there, the whole cutting in two, weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of people have a lot of trouble reconciling that concept with their doctrine. But I want you to remember what Jesus said back in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Plain language, just because you come to church, you go through religious rituals. Yes, I'm a Christian. Drop some money in the tithe box. Sing the songs. It doesn't make you a Christian. "Lest a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God." Being born again means the old man, the old person, gone, dead. Dead is the language. You're a new person. Does that mean you're not going to mess up? Oh, if only. But you are a new person, and if you're the same person, it's probably because you're still the same person. Because if God gets a hold of you, I promise he will shake your world and shake your foundations. You will never, ever again be the same. And you never look back. You always look forward. And Jesus becomes the center of your life. Again, flawed, yes. But you live for that day because Jesus, in your mind, is coming back today. It is the faithful and the expectant servant who has no need to fear his master's return. Philippians 4, verse 5 says bluntly, the Lord is at hand. So before I walk away from this subject, what should our waiting look like? What should our waiting look like? Number one, be diligent. 2 Peter 3:14, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. Now, please notice, on an encouraging note, it doesn't say live perfect, peaceful, pure, and blameless. No, it says make every effort to be found. Number two, be prayerful. Mark 13:33, and since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard, stay alert. Luke 21:36, keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Number three, be patient. That's a hard one, isn't it? James 5:8 says, you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Be patient. Aren't you glad that he waited for you, by the way? I mean, if Jesus had come 10 years ago, who in this crowd wouldn't be with us? So, I know he's waiting for that last one. Number four, be pure. 1 John 3:3 says, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. So in other words, if you are eagerly expecting the Lord to return, you're going to seek to be pure. In your head, not just in your physical being. Five, be watchful. Mark 13:36-37. Don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you, what do I say to everyone? Watch for him. Six, be hopeful. So when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Luke 21:28. When all the stuff starts to happen, stand up, look up, our salvation is near. The Bible tells us that there's going to come a time where there'll be no more tears and no more crying. So whatever junk you got going today, rest assured, it is going to pass. No more tears, no more crying, no more grief. Romans 8 says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us the full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. New bodies. I'll be ready for that one. I like the fact that Jesus, after he was resurrected, he could pass through walls I want to do that. I want to pass through some walls. Number 7 says, be ready. Matthew 24:44, you must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. You must be ready all the time. And lastly, number 8, be comforted. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18 says, then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage, or again, comfort each other with these words. We will be with the Lord forever. I wonder how seriously we'll take all these things that we think are so serious today. I wonder whether we'll think they're serious 1,000 years from now. I couldn't believe what was going on at work back in 2018. I won't care what was going on at work. But we take it so seriously, don't we? Far more than we take seriously our Lord and his calling. I have always believed that Satan is, for some of you here today, he is stealing this life and he's going to steal the next. Your efforts to control the world around you, to get hand and not let God have control of your life, is stealing your life now. And you're all caught up with material things and worries and concerns and all these things. And you just go from crisis to crisis to crisis to crisis. And you're letting the devil take your whole life here. And then he's going to take your eternity. And the joke will truly be on you. But it ain't funny. Some of us need to stop going to church and start being Christians. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. But going to church doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't change God's mind about you. Going to church doesn't make you righteous. A man must be born again. You got to have a new start, reboot. We need to turn you off and turn you back on again. And just clears the whole thing. Just clears the buffer. God is good. He loves you. And Jesus is coming. And I think he's coming soon. And if not, I'll be there pretty quick anyway. And there is a party for me, and I am excited. It's a funny thing about death with me. With believers, it's not nearly as traumatic. You know, my family and stuff, we've always lived far apart anyway. Never see him anyway. We'll have more time in heaven. My dad's there. Dave's there. A lot of people there waiting for us. And we'll have a big party. No more tears, no more crying. What will you do till then? Let's stand.